Turn to the 12th Psalm, Psalm 12. We'll read all 8 verses. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart. Do they speak? The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips our own, who is Lord over us. For the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy, now will I rise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. This is a psalm of David. It basically consists of a complaint followed by an expression of a desire. It also consists of a promise and then followed by an expression of confidence. There's nothing in the psalm to mark the specific time of its writing, though most likely it would have been written during some point during the reign of Saul when David was being persecuted. But whenever it was written, it is most certainly a psalm that is very pertinent to today. We're going to speak this evening on God's people in the midst of the immoral majority. God's people in the midst of the immoral majority. First of all, consider the situation that the psalmist found himself in. He begins with making a very heartfelt, no doubt impassioned and fervent plea, help, Lord. The implication of those two words are many. They paint a picture. Paint a picture of need. The very word help is indicative of need. They paint a picture of danger as you read through the psalm. A picture of difficulty. A picture of a predicament. Picture of misery. Picture of a crisis. Picture of an emergency. Even helplessness. And it is a picture of a very urgent situation. It's a picture of one who longs, has a longing desire. His desire, of course, is for help. So David's plea, help, Lord, is indicative of the fact that David's situation was something that he very intensely felt within himself. It was something that was very real to him. Now, the situation of David is stated in several places throughout the psalm. Beginning in verse 1, David begins to describe the situation. He says, help, Lord. And then the very next word is for, or because. And he goes on to state the situation that he found himself in. We see the first thing that he alludes to was it was a time of tremendous loss. He says, the godly man ceaseth. The godly man ceaseth to understand the gravity of those words. The godly man ceaseth. We have to identify the godly man. Who is the godly man? Godliness is a principle. It is a principle that comes from God. It is God-likeness. So he's saying that the man who is like God, the man who manifests God, this man is becoming extinct. He is ceasing to be. Godliness is the impression and workmanship of God within a person. It is the expression of God in the heart. It shows itself in an attitude of reverence, in an attitude of respect for the Lord, and devotion towards God. It is an attitude that is centered upon God. It is the occupation of the heart with the Lord Himself. It is an awareness of God. It is a delight in God. It is an attitude of humility and affection and dependence and submission and gratitude and obedience to the Lord. Basically, godliness is Jesus Christ personified in the flesh. We read in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And then he states, God was manifest in the flesh. Speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ. So godliness is something that is very real. It's something that is intense. It's something that is very powerful and energetic. It is a principle that is very extensive. It spreads throughout the soul of an individual. It has a direct effect on an individual's understanding, his reasoning, his will, his entire life. Godliness. It encompasses everything about us. Our priorities, our relationships, our jobs, our families, etc. It is 24/7 proof that we are being transformed by the Lord Himself. So it is a God-permeated life, to sum it all up. It is God permeating the life. That's godliness. And this godly man ceaseth. The godly man, of course, is a lover of God. He's a worshiper of God. He's a man whose heart is habitually right before God. He's just right with God over the course of his life. And here David say, the godly man ceaseth. This godly man was ceasing to be. He was becoming extinct. Wherever David looked, wherever David went, he did not find many godly men. This man was becoming a rarity. And so it is today. No less so today. The godly man ceaseth. He ceases in society. You go out in society, and it's rare to find a godly person. male or female. It's a rarity. Sadly, in most churches, it's rare to find a godly person. The godly man ceaseth. How does that happen? Well, there's several ways. One is by death. The godly leave this life. And many times, there's not one come to fill the gap. And if enough of them leave this life through death, the godly man ceaseth. So that is one way. Godly people die. They go on to be with the Lord. And the world doesn't realize it, but what a loss that is to the world. The world grieves and acts what a tremendous loss it is for an athlete or a celebrity to die. Oh, what a loss that the country has suffered and society has suffered is their attitude. But society suffers when the godly leave this life. The godly cease by way of error. Some fall into error. Some fall into sin. They fail. So there are many ways that the godly man ceaseth. But regardless, whether it be by death, whether it be by sin, the godly man ceaseth. The godly man ceaseth. And this is an immeasurable loss. Notice also verse 1 says, "For the faithful fail from among the children of men." Now I believe that that is the direct result of the godly man ceaseth. Godliness is an inward principle. Faithfulness is more outward. And because godliness ceases, the faithful fail among the children of men. The faithful are those who are loyal to God. Those who are constant. I mean, you can just depend on them. They're constant for God. They're true. They're committed. They're dependable. They're trustworthy. And yet we hear David say, the faithful fail. That is, at this time, when David was writing this psalm, they were collapsing. They failed. Some were deserting. And just like the godly, there just weren't many men, there were not many people that were faithful. Wherever David looked, wherever David went, it was a rare thing to find faithful people, faithful to the cause of the Lord. So the godly man ceaseth. The faithful man fail. That is an extremely dangerous situation. It is a very perilous situation. It is an immeasurable loss. The godly man ceaseth. The faithful fail from among the children of men. Again, whether it's through death or backsliding or doctrinal error, whatever, there is the loss of the example of the godly and the faithful. There is the loss of their influence. There is the loss of their counsel. It is a loss beyond imagination. The godly man ceaseth. The faithful fail from among the children of men. And then in verses 2 through 4, David further describes the situation. And we see that it was a time of degeneracy. It was a time of loss, verse 1. Verses 2 through 4, it's a time of degeneracy. The godly and the faithful were becoming more and more and more of a rarity. And David describes in verses 2 through 4 what was becoming more and more common and what was becoming more and more the norm. He says, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. It was becoming very common. It was becoming the norm, the babble of empty speech was everywhere. That which was empty, that which was foolish, that which is basically pointless, to no real purpose, that which had no profit, was what consumed their lives. And the people love to talk about it. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. They, again, the babble of empty speech was everywhere. They loved to talk about emptiness. They loved to hear about emptiness. Everywhere was the chatter of the carnal. And while the godly and while the faithful were becoming more and more of a rarity, this vanity was becoming more and more common and more the norm. So it is today. We read also, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. That speaks of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy was rampant. Again, the godly and the faithful were becoming more and more of a rarity and becoming more and more common and more the norm was hypocrisy. Everywhere, flattering lips. Notice verse 3. They speak proud things. That is the expression of self-respect, the expression of self-worth and self-sufficiency. And again, while the godly and the faithful are becoming more and more of a rarity, these people who were speaking proud things were becoming more and more common. And was becoming more and more the norm. Notice in verse 4, who have said, with our tongues will we prevail, and our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? There's a boasting. There's an arrogance. There's a spirit of lawlessness. There's a rejection and defiance of God. Who is Lord over us? And again, while the godly and the faithful were ceasing, becoming more and more rare, this was becoming more and more common, becoming more and more the norm. In verse 5, there was oppression. That is, there was persecution. Of course, if this was written during Saul's reign, which I believe it probably was, everywhere David turned, there was persecution. There was tyranny. There was injustice. Also notice verse 5. We read, for the sign of the needy. There was sign. That is, it was a time of grief. It was a time of lamentation. It was a time of longing. And again, any time when the godly are becoming a rarity and the faithful are becoming rare and that which is empty is becoming more and more common and becoming more and more the norm, it is a time of grieving. It is a time of lamentation for the godly. Notice verse 8. It was a time when the vilest men are exalted. That is, it was common. David found it hard to find a godly person. But vile men were being exalted. That is, it was the norm to praise, to revere, to idolize, to elevate the most abominable and the most offensive and the most repulsive and the most loathsome and the most shameful and the most debased of mankind. These men were being exalted. And all along, that which was godly, the faithful, they were hard to find. It was very rare to find these people. We also see in verse 8, the wicked walk on every side. This, of course, as it's written there in verse 8, is the result of the vilest men are exalted. The wicked walk on every side. So everywhere David walked, he was finding it very rare to find a godly and faithful person. But he said, the wicked, they're everywhere. They're on every side. So it's a picture of being surrounded by the devilish, by evil, by the immoral, corrupt, lawless, crooked. And that which would be shocking to a godly person. What is a sad, sad commentary on society is when the abominable is no more, is it shocking? It becomes so common that it's no longer shocking. Of course, it ought to always be shocking to the godly. But for mankind, it loses its shock. Become used to it. And what becomes shocking is to find someone who's godly. That's what they find to be odd. So while the godly and the faithful were becoming more and more of a rarity, all of this that we just referred to was becoming more and more common. It's becoming more and more the norm. So looking at this psalm, we see that as David looked around, what did he see? He saw prevailing evil. It was on every hand. And looking at the situation described in the psalm, it is plain to see that this is very, very pertinent to our day. We can identify with Psalm 12. So now let's look at David's reaction to the situation. The psalm begins abruptly. Help, Lord. And it's all capital letters. And I believe that just gives us emphasis. Help, Lord. Now, there are several things that we can gather from that very simple plea. Help, Lord. The plea indicates that David was very aware of the situation around him. He was very much aware of what was going on. In other words, he did not live with his head in the sand. He was not in a state of oblivion. He was not unmindful of what was going on around him. And he was not insensible to what was going on around him. He was not indifferent toward the situation that surrounded him. Nor was he unaffected. This is something that greatly affected him. So much so that he cried, "Help! Help!" So here's a man who is affected by the situation. And we're in a lot of trouble if we're not affected by the situation all around us. So David felt what was going on around him. He couldn't ignore it. And neither should we. We cannot ignore. We cannot try to pretend it doesn't exist. There's evil everywhere we turn. And it's becoming very, very rare to find godly people, which is another reason that we ought to treasure the times when we can assemble together with those that are godly and with those that have the same frame of mind. Those times ought to be becoming more and more precious to us. The godly man ceaseth. David says, "Help, Lord." The plea indicates that David personally felt the situation. He personally felt the situation. It was something that greatly pained him. You know, I think often about the sufferings of Christ upon the cross, not his physical sufferings, not that we're diminishing his physical sufferings at all. But I believe his inward sufferings was far, far greater. Holiness is offended and is pained by sin. The more holy we are, the more sin pains us. The more it pains us to see. Now you imagine Jesus Christ, holy God, entirely 100% holy. And all the pain that he felt because of the ungodliness that was all around him. And I believe David, as he looked around in his situation, he was greatly pained. It was something that grieved his heart. And it grieves our hearts to see two men or two women holding hands or kissing one another. It angers us, I'll be honest. But it grieves our hearts. It pains us. It's painful to see people who live like barnyard animals. Their immorality. It pains us. We're in trouble when it no longer pains us. It ought to cause us grief. And I believe as David cries, "Help, Lord," it shows that David was personally pained by what was going on all around him. The plea also indicates that David felt an urgency. You do not cry help until you feel an urgency. Help, Lord. He knew the situation was pressing. It was a very dire situation. It was very critical. There was an urgency. about his plea. The plea also indicates that David had a concern for his own self. Help, Lord. I believe that, first of all, that is a plea for God to help him, and also the entire situation. But it indicates that David had a concern for himself. He had a concern for his own spirituality. He felt a personal danger. And he felt a personal weakness or inability to cope. Therefore, he cries, "Help, Lord." So we hear him cry, "Help." We need to realize that help can come in many, many different forms. And perhaps David had all of these forms in mind when he cried, "Help, Lord." Think of some of the avenues of help, the forms. There is help in the form of relief. Just relief. And no doubt David felt the need and sought relief from God. And all you have to do is go to a mall for a half hour, if you can stand it that long. And pretty soon you'll be crying, "Lord, give me relief from this mess." You don't have to be wherever you go in society. We see what is so common today. Ungodliness. And the godly man, the godly woman, the godly person cries help, hoping that the Lord would give them some relief. There is help in the form of deliverance. And no doubt David felt the need of and sought deliverance from the situation. Is this if he's crying, "Lord, deliver me from this. Deliver me from this." There is help in the form of protection. And no doubt David felt the need and sought to be shielded from what was going on all around him. And wickedness is everywhere. Again, the wicked walk on every side. We need to be protected. We need protection from the wicked. I mean, our emotions need protection. What we're tempted to do sometimes needs protection. We need protected. Help comes in the form of prevention. And no doubt David felt the need and sought to be stopped. In other words, "Lord, help me. Do not let me become the one that fails. Do not let me go astray. Prevent me from blending in with this mess. Prevent me from growing cold and indifferent. Prevent me from all of these things." Help comes in the form of provision. And no doubt David felt the need of heavenly provision. And he sought heavenly provision. Help comes in the way of instruction. In the way of guidance. And no doubt David sought instruction. Guidance from God. When the wicked walk on every side, we stand in desperate need of instruction from God. and guidance from the Lord. There is help in the form of enablement. David sought to be enabled to be what he ought to be in his situation. There is help in the form of restoration and healing. And you cannot live in a situation where the wicked walk on every side and it not begin to have some negative effects upon us. And David realized that. And David makes this plea, "Help, Lord." That is, if there's any way that this has affected my mind, any way that this is affecting my spirit and my attitude, Lord, heal me. Restore me. Do not let me become again a part of this mess. The plea indicates also the desire of David's heart. When he says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men," he no doubt had a desire to remain godly and to remain faithful. So it's expressive of a desire of David's heart. He no doubt had a desire to put forth some exertion. "Help, Lord." But he knew that before he could exert himself, he needed help from God. The plea also indicates the direction of David's heart. His plea was rightly aimed to the Lord. It manifests where his attention was. Again, he wasn't oblivious to his situation. But he was not entirely focused on that either. Because he would look up to God and say, "Lord, I need your help." That's where his dependence was in the Lord. The plea also indicates that David knew that God had what he needed. Who you go to for help speaks volumes. I mean, if you got any sense at all, you don't go to someone for help who has no possible way of helping you. You go to someone for help because you believe that they have what you need. And so when David says, "Help, Lord," did he not know that God had what he needed? Still true today. Amen. Notice also that David knew that the situation would come to an end in God's time. He said in verse 3, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." He knew the Lord was in control. And he knew in God's time that God was going to put an end to it. And we know that as well. But in the meantime, we're faced with it. We know God's going to put an end to it. We know how it's going to end. But until that happens, we got to deal with it. We have to face it. In verse 5, there's a promise from the Lord. He says, "Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." So there's a promise from the Lord. And then David expresses his trust in the Word of God in verse 6. And when this is our situation, and it is our situation, we have to trust in the Word of God. Everywhere around us is empty babble. The so-called experts, listen to them talk, not for too long, but you don't have to. They don't say anything. They don't say anything. It's just empty babble. And you'll drive yourself crazy if you listen to it for too long. We have to put our trust in the Word of God. And he goes on, he describes the Word of God. He says the words of the Lord are pure words. In other words, there's no mixture in them. It's something you can trust. It's not double-hearted as what was going on. We see also that he put his confidence in the Lord. Verse 7, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. Oh, how we need to be preserved and kept from this generation. I have no desire, and I know you don't either, to fit in with this generation. It ought to be our prayer, Lord, keep me from it. People say, well, you know, you need to get with the times. That's okay. That's just quite fine. I don't need to. I'm too much with the times as it is. We need to be kept. We need to be preserved from the generation that we live in. So in this psalm, we see David in a situation that very much mirrors the day in which we live. And we do not want to become a victim of our times. There is help in the Lord. And that is where we need to go. Psalm 46 in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 54 and 4, God is my helper. Isaiah 50 verse 9, the Lord will help me. Hebrews 13 verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. We do not have, and I know we know this, we do not have to worry about being politically correct. It's not our intent to go out and purposely offend people or to be offensive. But it should be our intent to speak the truth. And if that offends people, so be it. And if we're not politically correct, we should not fear what man shall do unto us, for the Lord is our helper. We cannot, again, become a part of our surroundings. Believing these statements that God is our helper, Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But oh, that we might lift up our voice unto God, just as David did. Help, Lord. Here we are in an election year. A lot of people, they get excited because they think, you know, we need this candidate or whatever. But you look at our choices today. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. I mean, we're in bad shape. Help, Lord. The sad thing is, when the godly man ceaseth and the faithful fail, when these become so rare, it's a very rare thing to find decent, honorable people who run for office in quite a bind. And all we can do sometimes is look up and say, help, Lord. Our help cometh from the Lord. So in the midst of all the babble, know that God is able. God is able. to help. He may not help this nation, but God will help His people. He will help His churches. And we need to place our trust in the Word of God and place our confidence in the work of God. I have zero, probably negative confidence in politicians. Zero. None. Well, what about zero? Zero. Our confidence is in the Lord. And every day, we need to cry for ourselves, help, Lord. I need your help. We need to make that plea for our families. It's sad when you look at grandchildren and think about the mess that they're in. Help, Lord. Lord, help them. Lord, help them. We need to just constantly be pleading. Help me, Lord. Make that plea for others. Make that plea for one another. Mention one another by name. Help Brother Charlie today. Help Brother Larry today. Help Brother Dwayne today. And on we can go. Lord, help them today. And that we need to pray that for one another. Because we need help. We need the help that only God can give. Amen. That we would be amongst the godly and the faithful when the Lord does return. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 1.